Good evening, church family. Are you guys asleep? Good evening, church family. Oh, there you are. There you are. Fantastic. Thank you, Bruce, for waking everyone up with you. What a great joy it is to worship together and pray and seek the face of the Lord. And now we come to His Word. And so would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And this evening we are carrying on in our series, and we're carrying on where we left off last week, chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll be reading all the way to chapter 2, verse 7. So please do turn and leave your Bibles open in front of you. I will be referring to the text as we work our way through this important passage. Let's read together. This is God's Word, chapter 1, verse 15, all the way to chapter 2, verse 7. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young woman. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Only so far in the reading of God's Word may you reform our lives to its truth. Will you pray with me as we ask the Lord to help us this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity that we have to worship you, to come into your presence as your people, and to sit under your Word. While the mountains might depart and the hills be removed, we praise you, Lord Jesus, that your love, your steadfast love, will not be departed, will not be removed. And even this evening, as we've just read this passage, help us to see your love. Help us to delight in this heavenly love that you have for us. Help us to pursue it, to delight in it. And help us to worship you and praise you as those who love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, and love those you have given to us. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us even this evening in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. There are very few things that compete with falling in love. I'm sure you would agree. There are very few things that compete with falling in love. The intense stares as you gaze at each other's eyes. The long discussions that stretch out into the night. The playful bantering as you flirt back and forth. The big dreams of what could be. The exhilaration of holding hands in public. The excitement of having this special someone who is yours and you are theirs. Yes, there are very few things that compete with falling head over heels in love. That expression of falling head over heels in love speaks of a strong and intense emotion, doesn't it? It speaks of an intense passion that so takes hold of your thoughts, your emotions, your desires. Like a wave, falling in love knocks you off your feet and it carries you away in its torrents of joy and excitement. Yes, there's very few things that compete with falling in love. And realize that's what we see in our passage. We see two lovebirds, if you will, enthralled with one another. You see this in the dialogue that they have. They go back and forth, joyfully, in a sense, flirting with one another. They express in no uncertain terms their delight, their devotion, their desire for one another. Realize the Song of Songs teaches us here that love and marriage need not be a dull and boring and cold and austere affair. No, love and marriage is more than just a commitment to do dishes together and to fulfill certain chores and responsibilities. No, love and marriage is a commitment to be enthralled with one another, to be so taken with a deep, intense love for your beloved, to be carried away with passion for the one that God has given you. But our text also warns us about this passion. Because love is such an intense emotion, because love so captures our thoughts and our minds and our desires, because love can so easily make us love sick and weak at the knees, this love should be protected. It should be guarded. Why? So that we would not ruin it, and so that we would not be ruined by it. We unfortunately see this in our day and age, don't we? Many without caution give themselves to the passionate pursuit of love. They give themselves over to the excitement of falling in love. They are carried away with longing and aches of a beloved. They rush in to fall head over heels in love. And sadly, it's often the case that many fall head over heels into sin, into trouble, into heartbreak. Ian Duguid makes the point, the dazzling, dizzying feelings of infatuation are intoxicating and confusing like a drug. And like all drugs, it feels good. Yet this kind of uncommitted and, I would add, uncautious pursuit of the opposite sex can inflict emotional scars and easily leads to inappropriate sexual activity. Friends, we don't need to look very far to see the truth of that statement. To see people rush in and hurt themselves and others. Well, dear friends, given all of this, the Song of Songs comes to us this evening and it offers us balance. We should be, our love should be passionate, joyful, delightful, but love should also be protected. Well, to see all of this and to appreciate all of this, let's consider four things from our text. And really, you can summarize our text by four words: delight, devotion, despair, desire, and danger. Some of you are despairing tonight. Delight, devotion, desire, danger. First thing I want you to see, and I'll make these exhortations: delight in your love. Delight in your love, delight in your beloved. In verse 15 to 17, we see how the king and his bride mutually affirm their utter delight in one another. Verse 15 says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." That word, behold, in the Hebrew, is used often to draw your attention. It's saying, take notice, pay attention. Some scholars have offered this translation: wow, you're beautiful. Wow, my love, you are beautiful. See, yours is infatuation. That's why I like the NET translates this verse: oh, how beautiful you are, my beloved. Oh, how beautiful you are. See, the man here is enthralled in the beauty of his beloved. And particularly notice, he says, your eyes are doves. Now, I don't think that quite translates. When I told that to Bronwyn, she just rolled her eyes at me. So what does he mean when he says your eyes are doves? Well, despite the various options that commentators give, I think he's saying this, her eyes are pure and gentle and kind, faithful, loving. Those are things that doves often represented. Yet regardless of the interpretation, his focus is supremely upon her beauty. Not just externally, but internally. He's captivated by her personality, her character, as much as by her looks. Now, how do we know that? Well, in the ancient Near East, there was an emphasis on the beauty of a woman's eyes. There was no better way to tell a woman she was beautiful than to compliment her eyes. And so by saying her eyes are gentle and kind, pure as a dove, he's saying something of her character. He's praising her personality. After all, we would say the eyes are the windows to the soul, right? And for the man, his bride is delightful. She's wonderfully beautiful inside and outside. And notice how she responds. She repeats almost verbatim what he's told her. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Do you see what she's doing? She doesn't just keep the compliment to herself. No, she reciprocates. His delight in her stirs her delight for him. There's a mutual delight for one another. There's a giving and a receiving of affection. And the application isn't too difficult for us, is it? If you're married here this evening, realize, let me ask you, do you reciprocate this kind of love? Do you affirm your beloved? If you're married here, the question is, are you affirming your love and your delight in your beloved? Are you expressing to them your utter joy in them? Are you reciprocating affection to one another? Surely realize, where no love is affirmed, there could hardly be delight. I wonder, perhaps it is the case that often our relationships have grown cold, our love has grown cold and dull and stale because it hasn't been stirred with shared affection. And so, dear friends, dear couples among us, learn from these lovebirds, share affections. Tell your beloved how truly delightful she is. Now, it's also important to notice that although she also affirms his beauty, she delights in him slightly differently. Look at verse 16 and 17. Look what she adds. Our couch is green, the beams of our house is cedar, our rafters are pine. Now, contrary to what some commentators think, she doesn't have sex on the brain right here. No, she's delighting in what she can have with her beloved. And what is that? It's a fruitful marriage. It's a secure home. It's a blessed family. The words couch, beams, house, and rafters are all used to describe a home. In particular, this home is described as green or verdant in the NIV, which means it's a fruitful home. It's a lush home. This home is made of cedar and pine, which means it's firm, it's stable. Isn't it typical, right? The man expresses his feelings to his bride, and she starts daydreaming about the house she's going to get. And realize she's not necessarily wrong here. Why? Because her focus isn't so much upon what she can get out of this deal. No, her focus is on what they will have together. And notice the pronoun there. Our couch, our house, our rafters. She's enthralled with the idea of living life with him. Of a life together. Now, yes, again, that's not difficult to make a point of application here, particularly for the singles. There are some among you who seem to be enthralled with a bachelor life, who, like many today, seem to want to put marriage off. And dear friend, you're missing out. You're missing out on the delight of a companion, someone who delights to be with you and share life with you. I think some of us would do well, perhaps at times, to sit with seasoned saints who have been married 40, 50, 60 years, saints who have had the joy of living and having a lifelong companion, saints who have delighted in living with their beloved. I think that would be good for us to realize that there is delight to be had in having a beloved, in someone that you can find peace and rest and comfort in, someone who is yours and you are theirs. See, there's delight to be had. And so don't put it off. Desire it. It's delightful. So that's the first thing I want you to see, delight in your beloved. Secondly, devote yourself to your love. Devote yourself to your love. The first three verses of chapter 2, these two lovebirds continuing cooing as they flirt with one another, if you will. After expressing their delight in each other, they extol their unique devotion for one another. She ends her last discussion with the comment, "I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." Now, we can easily misconstrue what she's saying here, because in our day, a rose is a symbol of beauty. It's unique. And so we could interpret her as saying, as boasting in her beauty. Yet that's not what she's doing, actually. That word for rose is actually a word for a common, ordinary flower. The area of Sharon was an abundant place of vegetation, abundant wildflowers. And therefore, she's simply saying, there's nothing really unique about her. She's a common lily among many other lilies. As we saw last week, she has a very insecure view of herself. And yet, notice again how her beloved responds. Verse 2. As a lily among brambles, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the young woman. See, he's saying that his beloved is uniquely beautiful above others. She might see herself as a common lily, but he sees her as the only lily in a field of prickly thorns. He has eyes and eyes for her alone. It's not that she stands out as a beautiful lily. No, she stands out as the only lily. And as before, notice, she reciprocates. She expresses a similar single-eyed devotion. Look at verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Ever realized to find an apple tree in a forest is actually quite unique, particularly in Israel. They weren't native. They had to be imported and cultivated in orchards. And so the point she's making is simply this. He is unique. He is the apple tree of her eye, if you could say it that way. He stands out as special, as one of a kind. And notice, because he is so unique, because he's so special, she delights to sit under his shadow. She delights to taste his sweetness. Now, that need not have sexual connotations. She's simply saying that in him, she finds protection. She finds security. In his company, in his presence, she finds sweetness. He's delightful. She delights to be with him more than anyone else. Gary Brady puts it this way, to be in the presence of her love gives pure contentment. It is both pleasant and edifying. He offers protection and pleasure, defense and delight. All in all, both these lovebirds are declaring their devotion to one another, a devotion that sees one another as singularly and wholly unique, a devotion that entertains no other competitors, no other suitors, no other lovers. And again, I think the application is obvious for us. If you're married here this evening, dear friend, guard your devotion to your beloved. Keep your eyes, your affections, your desires for your love. Allow no other person to distract or even entice you away from your spouse. Listen to James Hamilton. He says it much better than I ever could. He says this. He's addressing this to men, but really you could apply to both men and women. He says this: married men, if you don't look at your wife and say to her what Song of Songs 2 verse 2 says, you need to repent. You need to stop looking as man looks on the outward appearance. You need to start looking as the Lord looks. You need to cultivate physical attraction for your wife and for her alone. Pursue your wife. Pray for the Lord to work in you such that she's the only woman in the world that you find to be physically attractive, whatever she looks like. And then steadfastly refuse to tolerate any lustful attraction for other female beauty. You can appreciate beauty without lusting, but if you feed your lust, you will make the monster strong and large to devour you. Fight it. Love your wife. Live like she's a lily among brambles. Talk to her that way. Talk about her that way. Honor her. Don't you dare tell other people you wish she looked or acted some other way. If you have such thoughts, they will show. Drive those thoughts out. Slay them. She's united to you, body and soul. Love her like your own flesh and love her alone. Even if you're single here this evening, the point still even applies for you. Ladies, don't waste your time on someone who sees you as one lily among many. Don't fall for these players who play the field, who have this track record of trampling over lilies. No, wait for someone who has eyes and eyes for you alone. Wait for someone who sees you, your beauty, your value. Wait for someone who can protect you and who can be a delight for you. And men, you're not off scot-free. Be a man who stands out as an apple tree among a tree of forests, or forest of trees. Be a man that can offer defense and delight to your beloved. How well? By not being a self-seeking jerk, but by being dependable, reliable to those around you, by being thoughtful and caring. What we learn here is that a man worthy of devotion balances both strength and gentleness, both protection under his shade and affection because his presence is sweet. Every single man here wants a woman, a wife who is to be devoted to him, but men, have you asked yourself whether you're worthy of devotion? Are you worthy because you are offering protection and care, delight and duty to a future suitor? Are you worthy to be the apple tree of her eye? Devote yourself, therefore, that's the exhortation, devote yourself to your devoted, to be a man and woman of devotion. Thirdly, third word I want you to see is that's desire, and the exhortation is this: desire your love. Desire your love. After the back and forth of the previous verses, we see in verse 4 to 6 that the bride is overwhelmed with love for her beloved. Verse 4, He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The picture here is of a banquet that's been arranged for her. A banqueting house in the Hebrew is literally means a house of wine. And so the connotation is here that it's a banquet of joy and festivities, gladness. And in particular, this is a banquet wherein he publicly declares his delight, joy, and love for her. He declares his love for his bride-to-be, for all to see. That's the idea of this banner. It's like those big signs that declare love or an announcement. Now, the idea of a banner could have military connotations. That's what some commentators say. Banners often rally and identify troops, and therefore some authors would say she's identifying or submitting to his love. But I don't think that quite fits the context. This scene before us is that of a banquet, a feast, not a military maneuver. And in the context of a banquet, a feast, a banner is used to display something. It's used to announce something. When you walk into a party, there's a big banner, surprise, or it's a boy, or happy 50th, whatever it is. Well, here at this feast, the banner that's raised declares love. The king is saying, here is my beloved. This is the one whom I love. He announces it for all to see. Hamilton says it this way. He conducts himself in such a way that his actions can be described as a banner of love that he waves over her for all to see. Now, what's her response? Look, she gets weak in the knees. She's so overwhelmed by his love that she wants to faint. That's what we see in verse 5. Sustain me with raisins. Refresh me with apples. For I'm sick with love. He's taken her breath away, and the result is she's love sick. And what will remedy her love sickness? One thing, and that's her beloved. Verse 6 expresses her desire for her love. The CSB puts it this way. May his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. And so the picture we have here then is of a bride who desires her love. A bride who longs for and aches after her beloved. Which tells us, dear friends, that it's good to desire your loved one. It's good to long for the loving embrace of your beloved. It's good to enjoy their presence. And here's the caution for us who are married. There's a problem if this desire for our beloved runs dry. There's a problem if our love grows cold and austere and dull. I'm sure you would disagree. It's easy to live past each other when life gets busy. It's easy to avoid one another when troubles arise in the home. It's easy to neglect one another when you're consumed with your things. It's easy, you see, to let love grow cold. And be warned, when love grows cold, that's when temptation arises. That's where the looks of another man starts arising. That's when the thought of looking at this or that comes to mind. Husbands, perhaps the desire for your beloved has died because you haven't raised your banner of love over her for ages. When was the last time you let everyone know that this is your beloved? When was the last time that you with joy hosted a banquet for her? And what I mean is took her out on date night. When was the last time you showed that banner of love for your beloved? Wives, perhaps the desire for your beloved has died because you haven't appreciated all that he does. When was the last time you expressed joy in Him for His love, for what He provides, for His care? When was the last time that you longed for His embrace, that His presence was sweet and you let Him know? I suppose the question I'm asking is this: are you still falling head over heels in love in marriage? If you look at some marriages, you get the idea that you fall in love, then you get married, and then you fall out of love. Marriage becomes a union of duty and not one of delight. Again, Duguid is worthy of quotation on this. He says, strikingly, coming from a culture in which marriages would mostly be arranged rather than chosen, the song celebrates the craziness of love. The kind of love that knocks you out of equilibrium and takes your breath away. Married life is not simply a matter of finding someone with whom to do dishes. It is, as the song reminds us, a relationship on fire. A relationship, I would add, on fire with desire for your beloved. Dear friends, are we continually falling in love with our beloved? Now, up until this point, we've seen that love should be passionate. We must also realize that here this song reminds us that it should be protected. And so in the fourth place, notice the fourth thing I want you to see, and that is beware the danger of love, the danger of love. Having been overwhelmed by her desire for her beloved, the bride turns to the daughters of Jerusalem, and she offers this warning, verse 7. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Let's be honest, at this point in the narrative, the bride is thinking about sex. And at this point, she offers this warning. She warns us against this, allowing this intense desire to lead us into taking unwise, destructive, and sinful actions, like giving into those desires. This warning is actually quite countercultural, don't you think? Whether it's in adverts or the songs or the movies or the series or the porn industry out there, our culture is telling us to give in to these desires. If the wave of love hits you, go with the flow. Be swept away by its passions. If it feels good, do it. Pursue it, embrace it, delight it. Dear friends, God in His Word is telling you, don't. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And why is this warning given? Is it given because God is some kind of killjoy? No, He's not. He rather wants to ensure joy. Again, listen to Hamilton on this. People who believe what the Bible teaches about sexuality are sometimes viewed as killjoys, as those who won't let others have any fun. That's not it at all. We want people to have the most pleasure with the least regret. We want people to be more than beasts, more than dogs and donkeys. We want people to have more than physical interests that cheapen, demean, and dehumanize. We want people to enjoy the comprehensive interpersonal union of soul and body in the exclusive, permanent, monogamous, life-producing covenant of marriage. Realize there's a time and a place to awaken love. There's a time and a place to enjoy sex, and the time and the place for that is marriage. Therefore, Ecclesiastes 3:5 offers this sound counsel: there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And all of this means, therefore, that if you're single here this evening, dear friend, be patient. Wait, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Now, I know that's difficult to you. I know there are many here that do long for companionship, that do long to have this beloved. Yet here's the danger of that longing. That longing could rush you into a relationship where your heart is exposed, your affections entangled, and before long you're heading head over heels in love with someone who perhaps is wrong for you, perhaps who is ungodly, incompatible with you, perhaps someone who leads you into sinful decisions. And so, dear friend, heed this warning. Listen to this bride. Beware of the danger of love. Do not stir up awakened love until it pleases. Love is pleasing, praise God, but rush it and it becomes painful. Now, one question to answer at this point is, why does the bride here in this text tell the daughters of Jerusalem and swear an oath to them by the gazelles or the does of the field? Why swear by these animals? Well, one reason is that gazelles and stags, those in the Song of Songs, are symbols of beauty, of love, of fertility. And so she's saying, for the sake of all that is beautiful of love, don't rush love. But there's another reason, I think, why she says and swears to these things. In the Hebrew, gazelle and stag sound like two of God's names. Lord of hosts, God Almighty. A Jewish reader would have immediately picked up on the poetic reference to God here. And so by way of circumlocution, she's saying, for the sake of God, for the honor of God, don't rush love. Realize God cares for who you love. The God of love has made you to love, but beware abusing his gift. He loves you enough to warn you about it. And he's loved us, hasn't he, supremely and ultimately in his Son. And so in light of this reality, the last thing I want you to see this evening is this: behold the delight, the devotion, and the desire of Jesus. As we saw in the last 2 weeks, even as we are reminded in Ephesians 5, the love between husband and wife is meant to reflect the love between Christ and his church. And therefore, as we see these two lovebirds delight in and devote themselves to one another and desire one another, we cannot but help and we should remember that Jesus delights in, is devoted to, and desires to be with his people. I'd venture to say we lose sight of this. We know that Jesus loves me. We know that old song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? Well, dear friends, do you feel that? Have you experienced his love? Have you fallen head over heels in love with him? Have you come to see him as that beautiful, truly delightful one? Have you taken refuge in him as that shade at your right hand? Have you tasted and seen that he is good? See, it's easy in our relationship with Jesus. It's easy for our relationship with Jesus to look like an arranged marriage. A relationship of convenience, not compassion. A commitment of duties and not delight. Or perhaps that's not you this evening. Perhaps you love Jesus, but you feel that he doesn't love you. He couldn't love you. And it makes sense, right? Just look at us. We're just like everyone else. We're sinful rebels who have again and again trampled upon his grace. Well, dear believer, know this. Jesus has raised his banner of love over you. Where did he do this? Where did he publicly declare his love for you? He's done that at the cross. He's done that at the cross where with outstretched arms he paid for your sin. He took God's wrath so that with outstretched arms he would embrace you as his own. They would love you and care for you. recall 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Dear Christian, does Jesus delight in you? Well, if John 13 verse 1 is true, then he does. Having loved his own who are in the world, John says, he loved them to the end. Dear Christian, is Jesus devoted to you? Well, if John 6:37 is true, then he is. All that the Father gives to me, he says, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Dear Christian, does Jesus not desire to be with you? Well, if John 14:3 is true, he does. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Dear Christian, dear brother, sister in Christ, know this. That old Sunday school song is true. Jesus loves you. He loves you. I don't think it's wrong to say that you are the apple of his eye or the apple tree of his eye. I don't think it's wrong for us to echo even the words of David back to Jesus. David says in Psalm 17, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadows of your wings. Dear Christian, let us delight in, be devoted to, and desire more and more of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Let us love him who first loved us. Let us love him with passion, passion so intense that it influences all other relationships. Yes, few things can compete with falling in love, but nothing competes with falling in love with Christ. May we fall head over heels in love with him day to day as our beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thankful for your word, thankful for this testimony between these two love birds, as we've said, the king and his bride, and their devotion and delight to one another. Thank you that it guides us in how we ought to relate to our loved ones. And thank you that it's a small reflection of your son's love for us, of your delight in us, that we are your people, that before the foundations of this world, you set us apart in your son as the apple of your eye. And so we ask you, Lord, that as these truths sink deep in our hearts, they would cause our hearts to overflow with joy, gladness, and renew our love for you. Forgive us, dear Lord, where our first love has grown cold. Forgive us where we've allowed the loves of this world to outshine it. Forgive us where we've not allowed this love for Christ to influence our love for our earthly beloveds. Help us to be faithful. Dear Lord, give us the grace that we need, even this evening, as we think on and reflect upon these things more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.